I want to say it's good to be back with you this week. I understand Colby let you out 10 minutes earlier last week, so I can claim that extra time if I need it, right? We're familiar with the image of the Lord is my shepherd. From early in children's Sunday school, we get the image of God who is for us a shepherd. We see pictures in children's classes of a shepherd holding a sheep, communicating protection and care. The 23rd Psalm is a familiar and much loved statement of the Lord who is for us our shepherd who takes care of us. And in John 10, Jesus claims that image for himself. I am the good shepherd. It's a peaceful image, an image that invites us to trust. Until we stop and think more fully about what this image means. Now, I'm a city boy. I don't know a lot about sheep. I haven't been around sheep. But I've heard enough sermons and Sunday school lessons and done enough reading to discover that when you really know sheep, you know that sheep tend to be dirty, smelly, and stupid. And suddenly this image doesn't feel quite as kind and popular to me. Philip Keller, who wrote on the 23rd Psalm, a former shepherd turned lay preacher, says this about sheep. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. And suddenly I think about the Lord as my shepherd as an image that doesn't say really good things about us, does it? We're being compared to sheep who aren't real smart, don't smell real good, and need lots of attention. Now, as I think about that image, part of me wants to struggle. I like to think of myself as independent and able to take care of myself. I like to think of myself as being able to handle whatever comes. I like to be in control. I like to do things my way. I think I can function okay most of the time. And yet being compared to a sheep challenges this sense of independence and self-sufficiency that's so much a part of me and so much a part of our American culture. We're told to stand on our own 2 feet, to be independent, to take care of ourselves. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and paints beautifully images of the relationship of shepherd to sheep. And he tells us clearly in the middle of the passage that we read, that as the good shepherd, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some translations say that they might have life and have it more abundantly. At the heart of this image of Jesus as shepherd is the invitation and the promise about the kind of relationship God wants to have with us through Jesus, and an invitation to trust in Him to discover that through Jesus, we can have life that's full. We can have life that's abundant. We can have life that's everything God intends for it to be for us. Abundant, full, joyous, meaningful, blessed. But it grows out of a relationship where we learn to trust the Good Shepherd. He invites us into this relationship with two images in John chapter 10. Now, throughout John's gospel, there are 7 I am statements where Jesus talks about who he is, and 2 of them are found in this passage. The first one, Jesus says, I am the gate. This draws on this shepherding imagery, a picture of the shepherd who leads the sheep into the sheep pen at night. Often in that day, the sheep pen was connected to the house, but with a separate entrance, so that at night when the sheep came into the pen, they would come in through the gate, and the gate would be closed, so that intruders or other animals couldn't get to the sheep. Jesus says, I'm the gate. I'm the one through whom you come to safety, to security. But when you learn more about shepherding in that day, you also learn there were times when the shepherds would be out with the sheep far enough away from home that they wouldn't come back to the pen at night. And they might, as night comes, look for a cave or somewhere sort of surrounded by, well, you know, hill, somewhere where they could sort of contain the sheep with a small opening. And in those cases, the shepherd would lay down across the entrance to the cave to make sure the sheep couldn't get out and intruders couldn't get in. And in times like that, the shepherd literally became the gate, the one who through whom you had to go for safety, the one who protected the sheep, who made sure they stayed where they needed to be, and who protected them from anything coming and challenging them from outside. Implicit in the image is that as the shepherd, Jesus is the one who invites us to abundant life. The only way into the safety and security that our hearts really desire in this life is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who invites us into a relationship with God where we can find peace, where we can find strength, where we can find safety and assurance that we are taken care of and that our needs will be provided. He's inviting us with this image to find in Jesus peace and joy and safety that comes only through Jesus Christ. And then, having said that, he comes to describe himself as the Good Shepherd. Now, this was a shocking statement for the religious leaders of the day. They knew the 23rd Psalm. They knew the statement that the Lord is our shepherd. For Jesus to say, I am the Good Shepherd, was to say, I am God. He was taking an image applied to God and claiming it for himself. So he's saying to his hearers, I am God in your midst. I am the Good Shepherd. And he describes through that image a powerful relationship that God wants to have with us. Shepherds took care of their sheep. Sheep in that day were seldom killed for their meat. They were kept alive for long periods of time for their wool. And so over a period of time, a shepherd would get to know the different sheep. He would know their personalities. He might give names to them. He'd know what each sheep needed. If there was one that was hurt, that sheep might get extra attention. The shepherd took care of the flock, but also took care of each individual sheep. And so a shepherd came to know his sheep. He protected them. He led them where they needed to go. He made sure they had adequate food and water. It's a powerful image of one who takes care of those entrusted to him. And not only that, but a shepherd who leads them out of the pen, makes sure they go where they need to go so that they'll be provided for. The shepherd are not abandoned, but they're taken care of. And Jesus takes this even a step further, saying that as shepherd, he will lay down his life for his sheep. As Christians, we believe he's already done this now. More than just a hired hand, he loves his sheep so much, he's willing to give his own life that we might have life. And so it's a picture of a relationship where the sheep are invited to trust the one who takes care of them. And in best cases, as recipients of such care, of guidance, of leadership, the sheep developed an attachment to their shepherd. They really did learn the voice of their shepherd. A pastor talks about a Holy Land trip he took where he saw in the morning, earliest part of the tour, where a couple of shepherds had brought their sheep together into one pen for the night. And in the morning, the pastor talks about standing there and watching as one shepherd went out from the pen and went one way and the other went another way. They went in opposite directions, and one shepherd began to call his sheep. The other shepherd began to call his sheep, and the sheep recognized the proper voice, split up, and followed the shepherd whose voice they recognized. Inherent in this image is a picture of trust that develops, of sheep who learn that their shepherd cares for them, of sheep who learn to follow their shepherd, knowing that the shepherd will lead them to where they need to go. Now, we also know from some of the parables that Jesus told that sheep, being stupid, do sometimes wander off on their own. And Jesus says the shepherd, that God as shepherd, is the kind that will leave 99 to go find the one that's lost. This is the love of the shepherd who wants to make sure every sheep is cared for. But it invites us to a level of trust captured in the statement, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Think about what that image communicates. Think about what that image invites us to experience as Christians. We're invited to a relationship of trust. We're invited to assume and to know that our shepherd, that Jesus, wants what's best for us. That Jesus knows what we need. That Jesus will take care of us and invites us through him to find abundant life. As our shepherd, this image communicates, Jesus has our best interests in mind. He wants only his best for us. And he wants to be able to provide for us if we'll trust him. He cares for us more than we can imagine, and he invites us to live in a relationship with him that's so close, so intimate, that in the midst of all the other voices, all the other noises in this world, we will recognize his voice when he speaks to us. The one who laid down his life wants to take care of us, provide for us, guide us, and meet our needs. And he invites us in relationship with him to experience abundance, fullness, his joy, if we trust him. Now, in reality, if we're honest, most of us know there are an awful lot of times we struggle to trust. We like to do things our own way. We think, God may have this in mind, but I think this will be fun. This might make me happy. This might be something that keeps me feeling safe. I was reading this week a book by Philip Yancey, and he was talking about when he goes to his physician for his checkups, his annual physicals, inevitably the staff and then the doctor ask him a series of questions that generally would be considered pretty personal. Do you drink alcohol? Do you drink coffee? How much? Do you exercise? What's your sleep patterns like? What kind of stuff do you eat? All these personal questions the doctor asks. And Yancey says, I don't get uptight that he's asking personal questions because I believe that my physician is looking out for my best health. My physician wants what's best for me. And so I let him pry and ask questions because I believe he's trying to take care of me. Now, Yancey says there have been other times when he's had surgeries or injuries and he goes to the doctor and the doctor gives him more specific instructions. Don't do this for X amount of time. Don't drive. Don't walk. Don't do things that you're not supposed to do. And he says there's always a struggle there. Because part of me thinks I can do this before the doctor thinks I'm ready. But I have to trust that the doctor's looking out for my best interest when he's giving me these guidelines. I don't know about you, but I will confess that times when I've had minor surgeries, hernias or gallbladder, I generally was trying to do things before the doctor told me I should be allowed to. I kept thinking, I know better than my doctor, I should do it, whether he thinks it's right or not. And it strikes me how often in our relationship with God, we get into that same mindset. God, you've given us your word. You've given us guidelines. You've taught us how to live. You've set an example for us through Jesus. But I think I've got a better way. I've got a better idea. I'm going to try this even though it may not be what God wants, because I think it's going to be what will make me happy. And inherent in our struggles with God is that struggle to trust that what He teaches us, what He calls us to do in the way that we live, is really what's best for us and will bring us to abundant life. Ignatius of Loyola defines sin, and listen to this, defines sin as refusing to believe that God wants my happiness and fulfillment. Think about that. Sin is refusing to believe that God wants my happiness and fulfillment. Now, if you've been raised Baptist in the South, where sin was all these things you weren't supposed to do, that probably doesn't strike us as an adequate definition of sin. But when you think about it, there's something to that statement that has depth to it. That sin is those times where we think, I've got a better plan than God does. God may say I shouldn't do this, but I think it'll make me happy. And inherent in temptation is, I've got a better way than God's way. And we give in to temptation because we struggle to believe that God and God's way is really what will bring us joy. It goes back to the beginning. God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, said, everything's okay except one thing. And He said basically to them, trust me, I know what's best for you. And I've given you all these good things. And Adam and Eve, before long, were convinced what? That fruit on that one tree, that'll give us something even better than what God's given us, right? Inherent in the temptation in the garden was the feeling of Adam and Eve that God was trying to keep them from something that would be better than what He had laid out for them. Sin is our struggle to believe that God wants what's best for us. And it grows when we desire to do things our way. When we choose our things, our interests, the temptations that pull us aside, instead of believing that living the life God's called us to live will really be where we find abundant life. And so we're called to be sheep, living in dependence on God, trusting God, believing God, submitting to God, focusing our lives on listening for God's voice, finding where God is, and following God. In our thought for reflection today, it says the task is not to get God to do something I think needs to be done, but to become aware of what God is doing so that I can participate in it. Now, I want to say carefully, this is not to say that we're not invited to pray our desires. That, you know, the first part of that is not to suggest that we can't talk to God about what we wish, that we can't pray about those things that are on our heart. But ultimately, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the ultimate prayer is, Thy will be done. And a commitment to paying attention to listening to God, becoming aware of where God's working so that we can follow Him into the pasture, into the world, and discover that He'll take care of us. And this calls us to learn to spend time with God in worship, in prayer, in Bible study. It calls us to learn to listen. When you were growing up, you certainly recognized a parent's voice, but you also recognized tones of voice, didn't you? If your parent said to you, Bill, you heard that differently than Bill. And you learned to listen. You know, Bill, come home. May mean I could wait another time or two. But Bill, get home right this minute. Oops, I've pushed the limit. I know what that voice means. Our Christian life is an ongoing process of learning to listen to God's voice and believing that as He guides us, He wants what's best for us. But it calls us to learn, to quiet our hearts, to push aside the temptations, the other voices, and learn to listen for God's voice. The story is told of a hot July day where two men were walking through busy Times Square in New York. Lots of noise. One was a native New Yorker. One was a gentleman from Oklahoma who spent a lot of time outdoors. It was a real outdoorsman. As they were walking through this busy part of New York City, they were almost shouting at each other just to be heard amidst all the noise. And as they walked along, suddenly the guy from Oklahoma stopped and said, Listen, can you hear the cricket? The New Yorker was flabbergasted. Are you kidding? How could you hear a cricket amidst all this noise? The guy from Oklahoma didn't argue. He just said, just a minute. He walked over and he found a planter where there was a plant growing and some leaves, and he moved a couple of leaves and there was a cricket. And the guy from New York said, How did you do that? You must have an extraordinary pair of ears. And the guy from Oklahoma said, No better than yours. It just depends on what you're listening for. He said, Watch this. He reached in his pocket and pulled out a bunch of change and dropped it on the sidewalk. And for almost a block around, everybody stopped and looked at the sound of money bouncing on the street. He said, It depends on what you're listening for. Jesus says, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Are we listening? Are we trusting the one who calls us, speaks to us, and invites us to abundant life? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for loving us as our good shepherd. Forgive us for our struggles to trust. Teach us to listen. Help us to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.